Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you and we worship you for this time and for the season where we are rediscovering the kingdom, where you are revealing the basic foundations, the principles according to which the kingdom operates to us. And so we thank you, Lord, that your purpose was to establish the kingdom of God in our hearts and amongst us. And so, Father, I thank you for the teaching today. I thank you that by your Spirit, the revelation flows. And I thank you that my mind understands and my mouth articulates accurately that which you want to say today. And so we receive that and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. We're talking about the foundations of the kingdom. And so far we've, just to recap, original plan of God was to extend his heavenly kingdom in the earthly realm. From the unseen realm to the seen realm. That was his choice. And that's where we get the idea from that we were not created for heaven, we were created for here. Because if he wanted us in heaven, he would have kept us there. Everybody's trying to get to heaven and he's trying to keep us here because he wants us to dominate and take dominion over this earth and over the realms of the earth. And so that's one of the mindsets that's busy changing. We are starting to understand that we were put here for a purpose. I mean, it's very simple for him. He could have just kept us there. And we are not a little flower for God's garden, you know, one day when we die. God needs Uncle Chris or Anika or whoever, you know, and that's the excuse that we use. No, God needed a new little flower in his garden. I mean, he doesn't need one of us to come and mess up his garden in heaven, because I'm sure those gardens are perfect, if they are gardens, okay? And so we were created for here, and here to dominate, and to establish the kingdom of God. This was his motivation from the beginning. Before anything existed, that was his motivation. And he set up his divine program to do that. And part of that divine program, the scripture says that Jesus Christ was crucified from before the foundation of the earth. He already knew that when he creates, there's going to be a mistake. There's going to be sin. But he already prepared for that. And the question I always ask is, where were you before creation? Where were you? You were in Christ. And so your redemption was already taken care of and sealed even before creation. So God had taken care of everything. And as Kelly Varner sometimes says, he speaks of the fall in the garden. And we think it's a fall, you know, we fell into sin and all of that kind of thing. We fell away from dominion. And he says, in a way, we fell on our heads and we've got memory loss. We've forgotten that we're supposed to dominate. He put Adam and Eve in the garden to dominate and to take care of what he'd given them. That was the purpose. He wanted to establish a kingdom in the seen world without himself coming here. He wanted us to be a perfect reflection of him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what must the world see when they look at us? If they've seen us, they've seen the Father. What we've been trying to do is trying to become like him. Instead, he's becoming us in the earth, because you can't become like him. It's impossible. Because how do you get hold of God? You can't. How do you get hold of a being that spans the entire universe with the span of his hand? You can't. You can't find God. We always say, well, I found Jesus. He didn't find him. He found you. He came and he chose to reveal himself to you. Because it's impossible for us, with our puny little minds, to find him. Because he steps over the universe like one step, the scripture says. He measured the dust of the earth in the palm of his hand, the waters of the earth. You can't find a being like that. It's impossible. So the whole religious structure in the church and every other religion, every ism, whatever, Buddhism, Zen, whatever it is, it's all man's effort to try and comprehend God and put him into something that they can understand. But it's impossible. Unless he reveals himself to you, you will never get it. And so Paul used to say, there's no room for us to boast and say, well, I've arrived, you know, it's my faith. No, even your faith, even the grace, there's nothing. We can boast in nothing. It all comes from him. He is all and in all. So it was his plan from the unseen world into the seen world here to put offspring, sons of God on the earth to represent him, to be ambassadors in this place. That's what we covered. And then we saw that we were no longer subjects, but kingdom citizens. You see, when you speak of kingdom, we always think in terms of subjects. God's kingdom is the only kingdom that does not have subjects, where the subjects are actually kings and lords in their own right. In fact, they are all family of the king. That's the difference. Jesus is called what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Which kings? Us. We are the kings. Which lords? We are the lords. We're supposed to lord it or dominate the earth and that which is given to us. We're supposed to king over it. He's the king of heaven and all of that. He never placed us there to king over there. We're supposed to be here under his authority. It was never God's plan to have subjects but to have sons. It can be difficult to understand this since whenever we hear the word king, we automatically associate it with the word subjects or even slaves. I mean, the history is full of it where there were kings that were despots, that were tyrannical in their rule, and people feared the kings. But if you read little stories, fairy tales, sometimes, you know, Snow White and all of that, they were kings that the people loved. They were the kind of kings that would come and visit you in your own house. And those are the kind of kings that people would love. And history is full of those as well. I mean, the story of King Arthur, for instance, and the Knights of the Round Table. There are lots of stories. I'm talking stories now, but there are many stories and historical records of kings which people loved because they were part of the people. They were one with the people. God is a king, but he does not want subjects or slaves. He created us in his image, so we can decide. We can do things out of our own motivation. That's what he wanted. He didn't just want robots. You see, he had angels, all those millions and trillions of eons before creation. Those angels were with him. But the angels were created just to do what they're supposed to do. They're not in the image of God. He wanted someone that he could fellowship with on the same level as him. We also saw that it's never been God's plan to have Christians, but citizens. God always wanted sons who are citizens of his kingdom. And we saw that the term Christian is a pagan term. And it's never used in the scripture to describe us. We are described as sons. We are described as ambassadors, representatives, etc., etc. The term Christian was a derogatory term. So we would say, oh, Annika, you're just one of those Christians. Or Chris, you're just one of those Christians. It was a derogatory term. We are sons of God. We are ambassadors of God. We are representatives of God. So the term Christian was labeled by the world to try and box us in. And so what it has brought for us is a lot of condemnation. Because now you work in a secular job. And so somebody would come to you and say, oh, you're one of those Christians. Yeah. And the moment you say yes, guess what? They check you out to see if you line up according to what they understand a Christian should be. On our documents and forms now, we do not write Christian anymore. We write their son of God or ambassador of heaven or whatever. They cannot understand that. What is that? They can't box you in. So then if you make a mistake, they can't say, well, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to do that. You see, if you say that you're a Christian, they say, well, you know, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be doing that. I mean, who made them the policemen over you? The Holy Spirit is supposed to lead and guide you. So that's the other thing we saw. And we saw in Acts chapter 11. That it was in Antioch that the Christians were first called Christians. And then we also saw Acts 26, 28 and 1 Peter 4, 16. We saw that the term Christian was a derogatory term. So God never wanted that. We've accepted this label or this name and now we are dancing according to the steps of the pagans. Why is the church so powerless? Because we gather on, you know, the street corner there where the first church of the redeemed is and nobody comes to it anymore. We're powerless. We can't influence anything. We can't influence the community because we're Christians. We can't just be ourselves. You know, Jesus was a very peculiar kind of person if you think about it. Most people wouldn't allow him into their churches, I'm sure, or never mind their homes. I mean, heathen were following him. Not Christians or believers. The so-called believers of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they used to stand far off. It says so in the scripture. They were standing afar off watching him and listening to him. Because thousands and thousands of unbelievers followed him. And so that's where the idea comes from. Well, you know, what is this man saying? Because if heathen are following him by the thousands, he must have a demon. Because he can't be from God. Because if he were from God, he would be friends with us, wouldn't he? And so I've learned a long time ago. I ask people, I say, if you're a believer in Christ, how many unsaved friends do you have? No, I don't associate with unsaved people. I said, okay, well, then your salt is not very tasty. Your light's not very bright. I'm serious. I had to learn that lesson. God put me through a hard school. But when the people that I worked with here in Centurion, I worked in a sales office. And a sales office is a nice heathen place. It's not a lot of light there normally. And when they started saying to me, "You're the first Christian that we actually like." And I did not compromise my stand at all. Nothing. I was just me. I never preached one single word at them. Never. I demonstrated a life. And they would come to me and say, "You're the first Christian that we want at our parties and want in our home and want with us. Won't you come and eat with us? Won't you come and do that?" And when the party would get rough, they would say, "Jan, it's time for you to go now." And I say, "Yes, I know, I'm going now." They honored me enough for that. So I had good secular friends. And many of them said, "You know what, I've never seen what I've seen with you. You've never judged me, you've never condemned me. Come and talk to me. Can I come to your house? I want you to explain this to me. Because I've never seen this in the church." And that's what Jesus did. He said, "We are the salt and the light." But he called himself the light. But he says, "We are the light of the world." Because we are his body. So God is bringing a different concept of how the kingdom of God functions into our consciousness. It's important for us to understand that. To be a son, we have to be like our daddy. To be a Christian, you have to dance to somebody's rules. To be a son, we have to be like our daddy, our father in heaven. To be a citizen of heaven, we have to represent where we come from. You've seen it on TV, those ambassadors and those government representatives, especially with the Americans, you know, the whole political situation. Somebody will ask them a question. A reporter will ask them. Somebody from the press will ask a question. And then they will say, "The position of my government is this." It doesn't matter what they think about it. They will say, "The position of my government on this situation is this." And so it's the same with us. We might not always feel, you know, that it's easy or it's comfortable, that which God instructs us to do. But the position of our government is this. And that's what we do. That's how we live. That's what we've chosen to do. Because there's a blessing in that obedience. We're a representative. It takes all the pressure of being a Christian off of you. Because it puts you in that original position that Adam and Eve had in the garden. One of just being submitted to God and just doing what he told them to do. We have tried to do all sorts of stuff to try and please God. And that's religion. God is starting to show us that all we have to do is be obedient. And that's a powerful and wonderful place of rest. If God doesn't tell you to do anything, don't do it. Don't try and conjure up ideas. I mean, you and I have been in the church long enough to have seen, "Well, the Lord has spoken to me and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." And 6 months later, a year later, what happened to it? It's not there anymore because it wasn't God. It was just a good idea. It never worked. I've had good ideas, but not God ideas. And so you burn your fingers a couple of times and you say, "Okay, I don't want to have that experience again." Because normally it zaps you in the pocket. So then we closed off last time and we said that we release ourselves from the burden of being Christians. Just be a son of God. Just be his representative. He has given us the power to become sons. Which means we're in a growth process towards becoming sons of God in the fullness of that which he has planned for us. God's simple intent and purpose from the beginning was to extend and establish his kingdom upon the earth. His simple strategy was to rule the seen realm, this visible realm where we live, from the unseen realm, the invisible world, kingdom of heaven, through the spirit man which lives within us, because you're primarily a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. So through the unseen kingdom of God, through the unseen spirit man on the inside, he would rule and dominate the seen world. Because our bodies are here in the physical realm. So we're very unique in the way we've been put together and constructed. We're in contact with the unseen realm, and we are in contact with the seen realm. We're walking in both at the same time. We are unique. We're unique creatures in the universe. And it's a great privilege to be like that, to have that. If we learn to understand that, then we will not become super spiritual. Because we've been seen people, and I'm sure you know some people that are so super spiritual. They're always trying to see heaven and trying to do all of that stuff. I mean, if he wanted you to see heaven, he can easily just take you there. But I don't see a lot of that in the scripture. I see a lot of it in the Old Testament because they needed to see. They were not born again. They did not have the Spirit of God the way we do. The Spirit of God used to come upon them. But the privilege that you and I have is that the Spirit of God now lives within. And so you're in contact with the unseen and the seen at the same time. So if he wants to show you something, he just shows it to you. You don't have to do all sorts of stuff, jump up and down and fast and pray and carry on. And I'm not saying that we don't worship God and pray and etc. But I believe that we need to find that place of rest. That if you need to see something, if I need to see something in the spirit world, he will let us see it. My greatest experiences with God have been when I've just relaxed and said, okay, you know, just do what you need to do. And then all of a sudden, I would have a revelation or would see something in the spirit or something when I least expected it. In other words, I got to that place of rest of just being a son. I mean, when our children are small, they ask us sometimes, when will I be big? But most of the time, they enjoy themselves when they're little. Especially when they see, when they get a little bit older and they start to see the responsibilities that we have to carry as older people. And then, I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be small again? We all think of that. Because mom and dad took care of us. But they are not trying to be grown-ups. Yes, sometimes, I remember my children used to come with my shoes on, you know, and then they slough around in my shoes or they try and put the pants on or, you know. But that was just, you know, part of growing up. But there would be something wrong if they really trying to be a grown-up. Climb in the car in the morning. No, I'm going to work now. I've got to go and make money. There'd be something wrong with that. They were just in a place of rest. They were happy being children. And that's what we need to do. There's this striving that is crept in through religion. And we are trying to please God. And in a way, we try to be God. And many times we try to be God to other people. I mean, if God doesn't say something to me about Martin, I'm not going to say it to him. What we try and do is we try and stir up something. We had a situation recently in a service, and my wife was deeply touched by the Spirit of God manifesting in the service. And so somebody came and gave her a word and said, the Lord's going to heal your hurt. And she was showing tears of joy, not tears of hurt, because the person was insecure within themselves, and they felt that they would vindicate their own ministry and show that they are a minister of the gospel if they could now discern Annika, and they discerned completely inaccurate. Totally. I mean, if you don't know what it's about, go and ask, why are you crying here? No, I'm just full of the joy of the Lord. Oh, okay. Instead of saying, thus says the Lord, he's going to heal you. So God would communicate from the unseen realm to the unseen spirit within man, in his physical body that we can see, that lives here on the earth. This is us, we can see the bodies. And this would be in order for the seen world to understand what God desires and what he wants. I was sharing last night at the meeting that we were having that we need to resonate with him. We've all driven in a car, especially if the car gets a little bit older, and at a certain speed, one of the panels, you know, like the mudguard or something like it, starts vibrating, you know, or there's something loose in the car, and at a certain speed, you know, 67 kilometers an hour or something, there's this resonation that takes place, and you'd go a little bit faster and it stops, and if you slow down and it starts again and you slow down even further, then it stops. We've all had that. Or we've had the fridge in the middle of the night and it comes on, and after about 3 minutes one of the panels on the fridge goes, and then what you go and do is you just move the fridge a little bit or something, and then it stops. There's a resonation that takes place. That's how he wants us to function with him. Resonate. Same frequency. See, that takes a lot of pressure off of us. Instead of us trying, well, I need to hear. Yes, and of course, there are the seasons and the times where we're faced with situations where we need to hear what God says. But thank God, he's teaching us about spiritual fathers and sons, where we connect to a spiritual father who has walked with God a lot further and a lot deeper and a lot longer than us. And when we get stuck, we can go to the spiritual father and he says, I believe the Lord is saying this to you. Oh, I thought that's what he's saying, but now you've confirmed it for me. Instead of us trying to battle, Kenneth Hagin said people said, why do you write so many books? He said, so that you don't have to take 65 years to get to where I am, that it only takes you 2 or 3 years to get to where I am, because he was a father in the body. Why walk 65 years trying to reinvent the wheel? All of us would be a lot further if we understood a lot of different principles. Anyway, we need to resonate with him. There needs to be that connection. It brings us to a place of rest. If we understand how the kingdom works, then we just abide by the rules of the kingdom. I mean, your children in your own home, the moment that they step out of line, what do? You correct them. Most of the time, they can be just children in the home. They don't have to fear. They don't have to stress or anything. Why am I pleasing my parents? You just let them be. The moment that they step outside of the boundaries, that's when the correction comes. Other than that, they're just children. That's what he wants us to be. He wants us to enjoy who we are. He wants us to manifest his desires in the earth. He wants us to manifest his order in the earth, his will in the earth. Whatever it is that he wants, we are the conduit, we are the vessels, we are the channel through which he works. Whatever God desires would be related to the unseen spirit man, manifested in the seen, and as a result, the earth will show what God is thinking. That's powerful. There's a responsibility attached to that as well. But there's a responsibility we execute it in the rest of God. Because his grace is sufficient for us. That grace brings rest. When there's grace and rest, your faith works so much easier. So we have the King, Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, all those names. The King of the universe. He's the King of the invisible world. The German word is König, Afrikaans Koning, English King. It means ruler. He rules. You don't argue with him. He's the King. And I think a lot of us in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have to make that decision and say, he is the King. I'm going to stop arguing. I'm just going to accept that his word is his word. God is the King. The problem that we have with God is that he thinks he's God. That's our problem. That's the problem we have with him. But God should continue to be God. If God stops to be God, then we have a problem. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now issues are, as I say, you know, our problem is because, well, he thinks he's God, you know, he sits on the throne. I mean, I'm sure you've done it, maybe you haven't, maybe it's just me. You know, I've sometimes said to him, you know, you sit on your throne in heaven there, and sometimes it looks to me like you don't understand what goes on here. But he does. That's why he came in his own son. He gave himself. He himself came. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he came. He understands the suffering. He was tempted just as we were, just as we are. The earth must reflect what God is thinking, what is in God's heart. All of this stuff, you know, Greenpeace and all of that, all of the pollution and all of that. That should not happen. Because if the sons of God are doing what they're supposed to do, none of these things would happen. We've left that over to the world. We have left that over to the governments of the world who do not know God. No, we can't be involved with that. That's carnal, that's fleshly. Well then, you know, you might as well die because your body comes from the earth. And that body is holy unto the Lord. We forget that also. That you are spirit, soul, and body, and all three are important to God. We try to be super spiritual, you know. We deny the flesh and all of that stuff. And religion has brought that in. You know, everything of the body is evil. The scripture even says that God is a jealous God. No, I can't be jealous. I mustn't be jealous. Well, God says he's a jealous God. He says, you touch my family, you touch me. I'm jealous over them. It says in scripture, God gets angry. And we've said, no, I'm never allowed to be anger. I've got to get, we've had people come to us, please come and cast the spirit of anger out of me. And I say, man, go find someone, some deliverance minister somewhere, because I'm not going to do that. That's part of who you are. You must channel your anger. Jesus got angry. He was so angry that he made a whip. He deliberately made a whip. He sat down and he said, they are defiling my Father's temple. And he made the whip. He planned what he was going to do. And so he walked in there and guess what he did? He kicked the tables over and he chased all the chickens and the pigs and whatever. Remember that story? And he was hitting them with a whip. The money changes. So the thing is, we need to come into a correct perspective of who we are. Talking about lust, there are lusts that are wrong. There are passions within us that are incorrect. We're supposed to love, but there's one kind of love that is inaccurate. The love of money. And that's one verse we've taken and we've made it inaccurate. We've said that money is the root of all evil. Money isn't evil. Money is just paper and metal. Nowadays it's ones and zeros on a hard drive somewhere at the bank. And if the hard drive crashes, so does your money. So you can't say to me that the paper that says 200 Rand or the coin that says R5 on it. You can't tell me that that's evil. It isn't evil. It comes out of the ground. It comes from trees. It's the motivation behind it that is evil. Because the same money can be used to commit a crime, when you pay somebody to commit a crime, or the same money can be used to bless somebody. So it doesn't make the money evil. It's the love. What kind of love? That's a lustful, incorrect way. So God is bringing those things back to us and explaining to us and clarifying to us how we're supposed to live in the kingdom of God. He is the king. He's the one who sets the standards, and we're supposed to line up with those. He is the ruler of the unseen world and the owner of the seen world. You and I have been placed here as custodians, so to speak. You don't own this place. You and I do not own this place. We do not own the world. He's put us here as ambassadors to take care of it on his behalf. He owns it. He owns everything. And if we start understanding that, we will start taking care of it. And as I said just now, this whole Greenpeace thing and all of that, if we would just look around us, we would say, but you know, he's given us this place to take care of. So we better start doing something. Instead of saying, no, well, these Greenpeace people and they're New Agers and all of that stuff. You're supposed to be God's New Ager. Jesus spoke of the New Ages. He said, in the New Age of the Kingdom of God. That's the New Age we're talking about, and this is what he wants to manifest now. God is invisible. He's almighty. He's the ruler. He's the judge. He's the king of all things. And we are his representatives. He cannot be called king if there's not something for him to be the king over. So, let's just go through it. From the unseen, he created that which we can see now. And so he wanted offspring here to take care of it. What makes him the king? The fact that he owns something. Stan Jackson is the king over this property here because he paid for it. So don't you dare try and come and do something on this property because the king will sort you out. What makes God king? Before creation, was God king? Yes, he was king over the unseen realm. But was he king over the earth? No, he wasn't, because there was no earth. There was no earth for him to be the king over. If you have nothing, you cannot rule over anything, which means that you are not a king. You must own something in order to be the king and ruler over it, and then you're the one that sets the standards and the rules for it. So out of the unseen kingdom of heaven, we have this kingdom manifesting here. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within us and amongst us, and we're supposed to manifest that culture. You see, what we have, our faith, is a culture. It's not a religion. And we'll get to some of that. We're talking about a culture. It's a way of life. It's what we become. It's not what we're trying to achieve. Religion out there is trying to please God and trying to get to God and trying to impress God and all of that. What he's trying to do is live from the spiritual realm into the natural realm and establish a culture and a kingdom. Now, he cannot be a king over here if he doesn't own it. But he made it, so he owns it. Chris makes those toys, those wooden toys, so he's the king over those toys until he gives it to somebody else, which he loves to do. And then they become the king over those beautiful toys. So what did God do before anything existed? He was just God. He was God. He's always been God. He's God now and he always will be God. But he was not the king over the earth because it doesn't exist. It didn't exist. He was not king because there was nothing for him to be king over. He was simply God. There was just God, Elohim, the three in one. He was by himself there, standing in the middle of nothing, so to speak, in the middle of there. Where's there? Because there was no universe. Because the universe that we see today, he created. So what was there before that? Where was he? He just was. I am. I am that I am. He was there. So there he was. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Angels and all of that. That was it. Nothing was yet created. That brings us to the term, what makes God creator? Because before everything existed, was he the creator? Or did he become the creator the moment that he created something? But was he the creator before he did that? Or did he become the creator after he created? You know what? I also thought like Chris. that because he created, he became the creator. But he was the creator. The creation was an expression of himself. You see, it's not like we make something with our hands, and that it comes from God. We need to express ourselves like that. But he was always creator, and that which was within him was expressed in the creation, and we came about, and we were the reflection of him. He could not help that. So he was already creator. So within ourselves, we have that thing to create. And the first way that we create, the most powerful way that we create is not by making something, not by making a piece of furniture or a motor car or something. It's when a husband and a wife gets together, and what do? They create another human being that looks like them. That's was always in God. He wanted to see himself, his own reflection. That's what makes him creator. He always was that. Just because he made something, it didn't make him creator. That's always what he was. So that brings a different perspective to it. Because who he is, his very nature, at the core of his being, he was already the creator. The first word in the Bible to describe him was the word creator. God does not create. He is the creator. Creation just comes from him. He doesn't create. It just comes out of him. It comes from the core of his being. Creating is a natural result of who he is. And who is he at the core of his being? He is love. And so what are we? We are a reflection of his love. And that's what should happen. So when they look at us, what do they see? If they've seen us, they've seen the love of God. If they've seen us, they've seen the Father. Because where do we come from? We come out of the core of his being. Where were you and I? We were in him from before the foundation of the earth, because Christ was already crucified from before the foundation of the earth, which means, as Paul says, we were in Christ, so then we were in Christ before the foundation of the earth. And you can read that in Ephesians chapter 1. We come out of the word. Ek legomai. Ek, which means out of. Lego, which is logos, the word. And that's on our one CD. You are a word out of the mouth of God. You are a word out of the mouth of God, and you are part of the total word, which is Christ. You come out of him. You couldn't have come from anywhere else. It's impossible. Before anything existed, there was God. In the beginning, there was God. So where did you come from? From God. You came out of him. And when Jesus was crucified, what happened? You were placed back in Christ. The bride was taken out of the side of Adam in the garden. Remember, he caused a deep sleep. Now, the scripture refers to death always as sleep. So in effect, what happened? Adam died. Death is a good thing when it's not perverted. See, death always existed in God. And this is another teaching. You must listen to Franz Duplessis. It will open your eyes like you've never been opened up. Death did exist, but a different kind. Not the death that we see today. The death that God was talking about. You see, there could be no fruitfulness within Adam's life unless he died, and out of him came a wife. Jesus said, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear much fruit. You and I are the fruits. You and I are the seeds. There has to be a death, but not the kind of death that the enemy has taken it and twisted it totally. There's a death in God that always brings forth life. There can never be life and multiplication in God unless there's first a death. Anyway, in the garden, there Adam went into the deep sleep, and guess what? Takes the wife out. And then, what did Adam do? Sin came into the camp. And then we criticize Adam for that. Then he turned his back on God, didn't he? And he chose his wife. But what did Jesus do on the cross? Who did he do it for? For his wife. So in the garden, Adam turned his face away from God, and he redeemed his wife, his bride. What happened on the cross? God turned his face away from the second Adam. And then the soldier came and he stuck the sword in his side, and what came out? Water and blood. What happens when a woman gives birth? Water and blood. That's the day the church was born. But that's also the day that the wife was put back into Christ, into his side. So the exact opposite happened. Adam went to deep sleep. The wife came out. Christ went into deep sleep and the bride was put back in him. And so where are we now? We are in Christ. We are in him. Everything was turned around. Adam turned his back on God. On the cross, God turned his back on Jesus. Everything was just in reverse order. Powerful. Creation and the act of creating was his natural expression. So God created everything, first the visible world and then the invisible world. Oh, first the invisible world and then the visible world. The consequence was, since the creation now existed, he had something to rule over. Remember, we're talking about foundations of the kingdom. So even though I put certain things in, we're talking about the kingdom of God and how it operates, where it comes from, and how God rules it. So now he had made the seen realm, yeah, where we are on earth. And so a king always has what? A domain that he rules over. So a king has a domain. King, domain. King, domain, kingdom. That's where it comes from. Kingdom comes from king, domain. The king's domain. You cannot be a king without a domain. Whatever a king rules over is his domain. You cannot be a king without a domain. You cannot be a president without a country. And I said last night, maybe we are a country without a president. But my wife said I shouldn't pursue that. I'm naughty now. You cannot be a prime minister without a nation. You need something to rule over. Now, that brings us to us. That desire to rule and dominate is within us. And what do? We dominate one another. We were never created to dominate one another. We were to dominate the creation, to have dominion over it. Husbands don't dominate their wives, and wives don't dominate their husbands. And fathers and mothers don't dominate over their children. That was never the idea. But we have this thing within us that we need to rule something. And if we don't understand how the kingdom works, we will dominate and rule one another. But Paul talks about it, the New Testament talks about it, that we are in mutual submission, in love towards one another. But then there is God's order. New Testament also explains that. Father God is the head of Jesus, who is the head of the husband, who is the head of the wife, who is the head of the children. That's an order here, so that things work accurately. However, God does not dominate Jesus. It's a submission. Because he's equal with the Father. He and the Father, they are one. But out of his own volition and will, he says, okay, I submit to him for order. And so as the husband, I submit to Christ in my household. But that doesn't give me the right to dominate my wife. She submits unto me, Paul says, as she would submit unto Christ. And so the children should do the same with mom and dad. That's an order so that things work here. I mean, if you start a company and you build a company up to, say, have 1,000 employees, and you're the director of the company, does it now mean everybody can be the boss? They try and do that in South Africa, and if they don't get it right, they strike. Because everybody wants to be the boss. But that's not the kingdom order. That is out of order. It's even out of natural order out there. There's one visionary. There's one person who sees where we're going. And so out of that flows the vision, the picture, whatever is necessary to get this whole thing going for the benefit of those who work there. So you can't have 20 directors, even though they're trying very hard in our country to try and do that, but it doesn't work. It's impossible. You know, we have that saying, too many chiefs and too few Indians. It's never worked and it never will work because that's not how God does things. There's a natural order of things. And so it starts with the basic foundation in the community, which is the family. We are kings over our families. And it should be a reflection of heaven. Our family is our domain. That brings a different concept when we think about Satan or Lucifer. What does he rule over? What does Satan rule over? He's the ruler of what? Darkness. But what is darkness? Science will tell you. You can talk to all the clever scientists and all of these guys. Darkness is nothing. There's no substance to it. Light has substance. Light consists of photons that vibrate at different frequencies. So light, even natural light, has substance. But darkness has no substance. It's the complete absence of light. So whoop-dee-doo, he's the ruler of what?
Nothing.
I mean, what a title. Oh, so you. Remember it says somewhere in Isaiah that the kings of the world will one day look at him and say, oh, is that you? You're the one that walked around saying, well, I'm the ruler of darkness. Well, whoop-de-doo, you're the ruler of nothing. That's not something, that's no claim to fame. Darkness is the absolute absence of light. Which means there's not even a contest. It's not even darkness and light, or darkness or light against darkness. And one day darkness is going to over, you know, is going to win over the light. It's already settled. That thing is already settled. There is nothing to overcome because darkness is nothing. The darkness that the enemy rules is the area, or they are the areas within us where the light of God has not come. And that's how he gets a hold on us. But the moment we are completely filled with light, he loses his grip. You become slippery because you're so full of the oil that his hands just slip off of you. See, it brings a totally different concept into the things that we've done as the church, you know, warfare conferences, and we are going to now deliver an area and stuff like that. You know what? If you are full of the light, in John, and in 1 John, it talks about the light that does not, or the darkness that does not comprehend the light. When the light appears, what happens? Darkness just leaves. If we are so full of Christ, if we're so full of the light, when we move into an area, what happens? Darkness has to leave. And that again is a place of rest because it's the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God manifests, deliverance comes. Look at the way Jesus ministered. Did he ever go and chase demons? No, if he moved into a place, and let's use the example. Remember the madman from Gadara? They climbed into the boat and they went to that side. And there was this guy, and he lived amongst the graves, and he was tied up with chains and that kind of stuff. And he would cut himself. And so there comes Jesus, and he walks up to the man, and out of what he said to the man, we've built a whole demonology doctrine. But he said to the man, what's your name? So we've built a whole doctrine that says, you know, you've got to ask the demon what his name is. The demon is a liar because tomorrow he's this and the next day he's that. His father is the father of lies, so he's not going to tell you the truth. But he, knowing Jesus, he would genuinely come and say, what is your name? Because he must have heard about this guy. And so, you know, what's your name? So Martin would say to me, my name is Martin. But what happened, this man was so bound up, the demons spoke back. He didn't even have a chance. My name is Legion. Oh! Get out of him. And the next moment, he was fully clothed, fully sane, etc. What I'm saying, when the presence of Christ came on the scene, deliverance immediately followed. And brings me to the topic of deliverance ministry. Don't go to these things, no, there's deliverance minister so-and-so. Deliverance comes where Christ is, where the word is preached, deliverance will always come. There's no such thing as a deliverance ministry. Deliverance is part of who we are. It should follow the preaching of the word. When you and I arrive on the scene, deliverance takes place, and it's not a long drawn out affair. The word will set people free. It's about the word, not about all sorts of stuff. When you and I arrive somewhere, light arrives. We know somebody that whenever they go and visit shops, for the time that they're inside that shop, the sales go up. And somebody cottoned onto that, that when this person is in the shop, the sales go up. So they said, please stay longer. And you must come, please come and visit more often. How's that? And without preaching, the owner of the shop started asking questions. What is this? Every time you stand in my shop, my sales go up. What is this? What do you have that I don't have? Well, I have the kingdom of God. I mean, you don't have to preach one bit. I mean, that's how powerful this is. When Jesus arrives on the scene, things change. Andre Pelzer, from down in Cape Town, he went up, I think it was Uganda, and the pastor there, at the church that he was ministering, the pastor took him to a certain area, and mad people are tied to trees. They put food for them there, and they put water for them there, and they tie them to the trees. These people are tied to trees with chains, or around their legs, or wherever it is, but they can't get away because these people are mad. Some of them will kill you. And he said there was this whole area. People are tied to trees. And so when Andre walked in, and Andre is an apostle of the Lord. He's been serving God for many years. And you may remember him as the man in the Rolex Magnum ad where they walk with the lawnmowers. And he's got the pith helmet on and he comes and he says, Rolex Magnum. Remember that? That's Andre Pelzer. He's an actor. He's made some movies, Christian movies and so on. And anyway, so he walks there and these people start manifesting. He has said nothing. He said not one word. These people start manifesting. Some start swearing at him. Some start jumping up and down. Some of them fall down like baboons, act as if they're dead. And their eyes roll over. He says, there they're lying, looking all funny. But one guy speaks to him in English and says, give me an English Bible. So he had one, and he gives an English Bible to the guy. And then the Lord said to him, to say to the guy, walk carefully before the Lord and do what I told you to do. And that's all. And he walked off. In the middle of the night, he's in the hotel. In the middle of the night, he gets a phone call. And the reception says to him, no, there's two men here that want to see him. And okay, so he goes down. So there's the pastor and there's this man that was tied to the tree. All beautifully cleaned up, new clothes, washed, the whole thing. Totally sane. And so he said, I just want to thank you. I was a basketball star. I got a scholarship to go to America for 4 years or something. And I came back. When I came back, something happened to me and I got demon possessed. And I've been tied to the tree. He says, but when you gave me that English Bible, the moment, and you didn't say a word, when you gave me the Bible, that spirit came out of me. And then I heard what you said, that I needed to do what the Lord's telling me to do. See, Andre didn't do anything. The man said, give me the Bible. He gave him the Bible. He was obedient. The presence of the Lord was there. The man got set free. He didn't stand there, well, come out in Jesus' name. He did whatever he needed to do. It's the same as Jesus would spit on the ground and mix some soil and so on and make some mud and come and rub it into somebody's eyes. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes and takes that kind of gritty stuff and rubs it into your eyes. You know where you would end up today if you did that? They'd come and fetch you. You have to know that God is telling you to do that. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is here. We have to just be ourselves, manifest Christ. And if somebody says, give me a Bible, and you have the Bible to give, you give it. You don't know what that does. Just the obedience. And so the man gets set free. And so he said to Andre that he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to tell the whole world about what Christ did for him. No major deliverance ministry and stuff. It was just simply manifesting the kingdom of God. Right, let's try and pull the ship in here. Yeah, we were saying Lucifer has a problem because he owns nothing. And therefore you never see him as being referred to as a king in Scripture. He's not a king. He has nothing. He thinks he's got something, and he has deceived people into thinking that he is somebody and something, and that he has power. The only power he has is what we give him through entertaining darkness in our own hearts and minds. Look what's happening up in Africa now. All those despotic rulers are being exposed. The darkness in their hearts and lives are being exposed, and it's being pulled down because it's an inaccurate system. Darkness is being exposed. And the world may not understand why it's happening and why it's going that way. But darkness is being exposed for what it is. And the light is coming in. And unfortunately, sometimes there's a reaction. And people die and so on. And we're very sad about that. But it's because of darkness. Satan has a problem. He isn't a king because he owns nothing. Darkness is nothing. There's no substance to darkness. He's known as the ruler of darkness. And since it consists of nothing, he has nothing. It's purely the absence of light, and only light has substance. If Satan is ruling your life, finances, your body, family, home, whatever it is, your neighborhood, the community, your country, whatever it is, he's doing so illegally. The things that are happening in South Africa is because the church is inaccurate. The church is not doing what it's supposed to do. The church's stance and connection with God is inaccurate. And so I close with the following scripture. Let's go to John. John chapter 14 verse 30. And I'm talking about this issue of light and darkness. God is the king over the kingdom of light. Satan is the ruler of darkness, which has no substance. So how do we do, if we do any warfare, just to, you know, use the term warfare, because we've all been in those meetings where we shouted and screamed and jumped up and down and waved the flags and did the whole thing, and then afterwards, okay, what happened? We just had a good time. We worked up a good sweat. Because really, if you come to think of it, if I think about back about the meetings we had, what did change? We have to be honest. Nothing really changed. If anything changed, it was more the grace of God than anything else. John 14 verse 30. Jesus says, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince. See, a prince is not a king. A prince is a king to be. But so he has usurped that title. He would call himself the king of darkness, but he's not. For the prince or the evil genius, the ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. And then the amplification in the Amplified says, he has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. What belongs to Satan? Darkness, which is nothing. So Jesus said, there is no darkness in me, so he has no hold on me. That's why Jesus could do what he did. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, he could have just turned around and walked off. He could have called a legion of angels. He had to physically give himself over to be crucified. There was no accusation against him, nothing. He was not guilty of anything. There was no darkness. There was no sin. There was nothing. And then he says, he has no power over me. But Satan is coming, and I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know and be convinced that I love the Father and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. What's the difference between that and us? We're supposed to do the same. We're supposed to come to a place where there's no more darkness within us, no more issues, where he can get a hold and hold on to us and try and mess us up. One last scripture. 1 John 5, verse 18. This should really minister to you. John 14, verse 30, that's powerful as it is. It should encourage us to get to a place where we walk in the absolute light of God. And then nothing can touch you, nothing can stand against you. And that's the kingdom of God in manifestation. That we are a reflection of his light, we are a reflection of who he is. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately knowing and knowingly practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God, that is Christ, carefully watches over and protects him. The amplification says this, Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil. And the wicked one does not lay hold, get a grip on him, or touch him. It means it makes you slippery. Do you realize what it says there? If you are full of the presence of God, the way we should be, he cannot touch you. His divine presence within us protects us from him. That's where God is taking us as the church. And the important message of the day is that if we look back in history, we look at the Wigglesworths of this world, we look at the Catherine Kuhlmans of this world, we look at the John G. Lakes of this world, we look at the Wesley brothers, we look at the Jeffries brothers, we go back in the recent times, we look at the Pauls, we look at the Peters, and they were like, shooting stars of the day. And God was showing us through these men and women what is possible if we become a residence of the glory of God. Yet they did not experience the fullness. God was just showing that's what's possible. What he's doing now, it's the corporate body. It's always been his idea. But he needed to show us and give us an example. I mean, with John G. Lake, there are over 100,000 documented medical miracles that took place. They are documented. They did tests on him. They put machines on him. He allowed them. He said, put machines on me and see what happens when I pray in tongues, when the Spirit of God comes on me. And sometimes we blow the machines up. And that was just an example. How much more now, as the corporate body of Christ, should the glory of God rest on the body of Christ? And we're talking in terms of when the church in South Africa starts becoming accurate and people fly in through the international airports like O.R. Tambo or Cape Town International. And when they come into the airport building, they come under the conviction of the Spirit. Is it possible? Yes. Charles Finney was a lawyer. He was a Freemason. And remember when the law store was the law and they used the Bible as the reference? He used to refer to the Bible. And then the Spirit of God convicted him. He got up from his desk. He locked the door of his lawyer's practice and he left. He had such an encounter with God. And he became an evangelist. And when he went into a town in America for 50 miles, which is 80 kilometers around, when he was in the town, people would fall down on their knees, not even knowing that he was there. They would fall down on their knees and start crying out for mercy to God. That's the glory of God on one man. How much more when the glory of God on the church in South Africa starts to manifest, when they come into our airports, or they just start flying into the atmosphere, what's going to happen? People are going to fall on their knees, they're going to start crying out to God. These men have been examples for us. And what we've tried to do is, well, you know, I'm going to fast and pray until God does the same for me. And what have we seen? We've seen destruction. We've seen hurt. We've seen families destroyed. It's never His plan. It's never been the plan. The plan has been a family, a corporate body upon whom the glory of God rests. Because then we're accountable to one another. Then Martin can't say, well, you know, how did you see how God used me? No. The reason why God would use him is because he's connected to the body. And he's humble. And it's humility. Or any one of us for that matter. That's what it's about. It's never been for us to be exalted. There's only one to be exalted. When they look at us, when they see the signs and the wonders, what must it show? It must reflect back to Christ. That's been our problem. That's why we've gotten into programs and doing all sorts of stuff in the church and entertainment based. Because there's no more supernatural power. The glory of God is not manifested anymore, so we've got to try and imitate it. I mean, I watch this nowadays in some of the churches when the praise and worship team goes up, they have the smoke coming. Supposed to be like the glory cloud of God. I mean, so if the glory doesn't come, we'll make the glory. I mean, how far have we fallen? I mean, where have we gone? Let Christ be Christ. And so that's about the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God manifests in the way that he wants it to manifest, then we will start seeing these things. So anything where the enemy has got power over your life, he's doing so illegally, but it also shows us that there's darkness in our lives and that we need to get rid of that, whether it be sin or inaccurate behavior or inaccurate lifestyle or ungodly beliefs or whatever it is. So we need to change that. And so, amen. I close with that and trust that you learned a few things. Praise God.